Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Welcome. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I'd like to say welcome to the Path. If you've been here before, welcome back. And if you've been with us, good to see you again. We've been going through a series entitled Circle Maker. And it's about praying circles around our biggest fears and our greatest dreams. And it's based on a book that we've been reading together by Mark Batterson by the same name. Now, if you haven't gotten the book, I would encourage you to get the book so that you can read along, because there's no way we can cover all the things that's actually in there on Sunday morning. And so it's important because it is something that we're going through as a church. We have a vision and a desire to create churches and mobilize the next generation. But even before that, we have a desire to purchase this building down in College Park. And so the story talks about his journey as he had to pray circles around those things that were impossible to him, but not impossible for God. You know, you've heard Angel preach about praying audacious prayers. You've heard him pray about praying through. You've heard him pray about praying against opposition. And then last week, you heard Ed talk about how much we have to pray to not lean on our own understanding. We have to pray that God will allow us to multiply, to magnify. And so if you haven't been able to see that, go ahead and hop on the Facebook page and hit watch later. You can save it and check it out next time you get a chance. But while you're in your Facebook app, go ahead and click share on today's live stream, because it's the easiest way to share your faith. Y'all know how it goes. The easiest way to share your faith. But isn't it amazing what we can do with technology now? Like, we can watch TV shows on Facebook, Hulu, Netflix, Amazon, Fire Stick. I mean, who even has to pay for cable or satellite anymore? Anybody ever remember those satellite dishes that were like really big and took up the entire backyard? Yeah, we don't need those anymore. I don't even have cable. I use one of these bad boys right here. Y'all know what this is? Y'all know what it is. It's a digital antenna. You get all the channels I need outside of my Netflix and Hulu. But before that, you know, this is easy. You just plug it in the back of your TV, adjust it a little bit, and voila, TV. But before that, we had to do something with these bad boys right here. Who knows what these are? You know, plug these in. And then just to get the channel you on, you might have one that was a little short like this. Make this one long. But y'all the real ones. I already heard it. Y'all already know. If you want that good reception, you got to have a little aluminum foil. Now you gotta put it on the end like this right here. And then crinkle it up. I don't know what crinkling up really does. But you put it on the end, right? And then you adjust it just right. Oh, some of y'all was bougie. Y'all grew up with money. Y'all know about the aluminum foil. Not aluminum foil. I'm talking about aluminum foil. It might not be Reynolds brand, but you know, just to get the channels you wanted, you had to adjust it just right. Sometimes the position of the antenna made all the difference. Because if you had it like this, you probably wouldn't get nothing but CBS. That was it. You getting channel two. Then you might get some UPN if you do that right there. But what does all of this have to do with the circle maker? You know, it occurred to me that we've been spending all of this time talking about prayer, and we never really talked about what it means to be positioned accurately for prayer. Now, if you grew up like me, there may be some things that go through your mind about how you should pray. You know, you mean to tell me there's an actual position you should pray in? Well, I mean, I grew up in the church where they talked about, you know, Father God, I come to you as humbly as I know how. head bowed, body bent, and that's how I felt like I needed to pray. But then I learned that people pray other ways. Some people pray standing up. Some people pray without closing their eyes. And I'm like, you mean to tell me you don't have to close your eyes to pray? I can keep my eyes open and God still hears me. But there actually is an optimal position to pray in. But it's not about our physical disposition, but it's more about our internal disposition and the way that our hearts are postured when we pray. And so the optimal position is the humble heart position. So say it with me, humble heart position. Let's open up our Bibles and see what Jesus has to say in Luke 18. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18. You got 5 seconds. Are you there? Stay there. If you need some time, say, hold up. Y'all better hurry up because it's on the screen. All right, we're going to go. Starting at verse 9, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. In verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The title of my message today is Positioned for Prayer. Positioned for Prayer. Jesus lays out this parable to some who were confident in their righteousness. Have you ever met somebody who was confident in their righteousness? People that just knew they had it on all straight and they were A1 with God. Raise your hand if you ever met somebody like that. It's okay. You. It's you. Your people. It's you. So Jesus is preaching to people like us, and he put these two characters side by side, the Pharisee and the tax collector. See, the Pharisees were teachers of the law. Their righteousness was always reliant on what they knew, how they looked, where they did and didn't go, who they did and did not associate with. They prided themselves on their personal piety, their ability to stay away from unclean things, their knowledge of the scriptures and their rituals that had been passed down. In fact, the word Pharisee means set apart. And so they built an entire class around this concept of being set apart. They wore special clothes. They prayed special prayers. They wrapped things around their arms and had this external showing of how close to God they were. Meanwhile, the tax collectors were despised. They were the despised Jews. Nobody liked them. Nobody wanted to be near them. And yet Jesus draws this picture of these two very disparate individuals. They were actually considered unclean. And so for this man to even go to the temple was to mean that he had to stay out in what was called the court of Gentiles. It's this external place. If you look on the next slide, you see where the arrow is pointing at the bottom? That's the court of Gentiles. The place that's circled up top is what was called the Holy of Holies. It's where the Jewish people believed that God came to meet with them, as the high priest could go in and meet God. And so the red dot is probably where the Pharisee would have been when he went to the temple. He would have gone in and he would have walked right past the tax collector. And as he got ready to pray, he would position himself to where he knew the tax collector could hear him, but he was far enough to not have to deal with him. And so he would say, God, thank you that I'm not like those people. He had to pass the lepers, the unclean, the women, to get close to God. So it's likely that Jesus wanted to drive a point home so that we can see, like, this is two very, very different people. But as the story goes on, you got to be reminded, he was preaching to people who were confident in their standing. So as he's saying these things and he's telling this story, they probably were getting more and more puffed up. They're like, yes, yes, that's me. You got it right, Jesus, it's all me. And then in Jesus' fashion, he hits him with a curveball. An alternate ending, he says, the other guy was more justified. The scriptures don't point out how the people responded, but I imagine there was this proverbial jaw drop. They're like, oh, not me. But what does this mean for us? This means that as we pray circles around our biggest dreams and greatest fears, there's a responsibility for us to perform a heart check. It means that we can have amazing prayers that we want God to move, but if we aren't positioned for prayer, it's because we haven't gotten to the humble heart position. See, we have to be careful to take an inventory and recognize that we can easily create a hierarchy in our own hearts. You see, you may be a disciple that's been around for a long time, and you've done things a certain way. You've passed down certain traditions. Your righteousness looks a specific way, and all of a sudden, this young Christian comes along doing things a little bit different. He comes along, and what is he wearing? What are they doing? They go there. They say this. And you got to find, where is your heart in that situation? Are you secretly side-eyeing that person because their righteousness doesn't look like yours? To not put on our own personal piety, we got to make a decision to do a heart check. While we're praying for the amazing, we got to do a lot of evaluating. Because we know that God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask, but we haven't taken time to ask this question. What is the status of my heart? That's a poignant question that you will be answering for a long time. What is the status of my heart? Everybody say, heart check.
Heart check.
A humble heart is a sober heart. That's position number one. A humble heart is a sober heart. Many times, some of our greatest issues stem from the reality we don't have a sober self-assessment. A litmus test of if you have a sober self-assessment is if someone calls you prideful and you get offended. It's a trick question if somebody ever asks you, are you humble? It's a trick question. Don't say yes. But another one is if you have people around you that are trying to give you objective advice and it's consistent with all the other objective advice and you're like, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. And then you come back after you've been beat up and you're like, oh, I should have done what you told me to do. It's all right. Y'all quiet. You see, one of the major differences between the tax collector and the Pharisee was this. Without the grace of God, the tax collector knew he wouldn't even be on the outskirts. Without the grace of God, he knew he wouldn't even be able to enter the temple, let alone get close to the Holy of Holies. But meanwhile, the Pharisee, he walked around like he belonged there, as if it was all about what he did and how he got there. His entire prayer was about what he did. God, I fasted for you. I give 10% of all that I have. I'm set apart. I do what I think is best for me in your eyes, God. I did more than what was required, so I'm good. It's all right. It's going to hit you later. But before you hop over and self-identify as the tax collector, like, God, thank you. I'm so great in your eyes. And, you know, like, before you hop over there, take a moment to stop and remember that it's easy It's easy to get into that entitlement trap and say, you know what, God, I'm at church every Sunday, even on vacation. God, I sit in the front for everything. God, I gave you 20% more for special contribution this year. God, I'm not like those struggling disciples. God, I know the church fasts together yearly, but I fast every week. The Pharisee was so glad that he wasn't like them that he missed that he was them. You see, in the world, in this nation, in this city, who is them in your mind? When you walk around and you walk past people in your own personal piety, who is the them in your heart? You may not say it. You may not verbalize it, but is it that homeless person that keeps begging you every day? God, I thank you I'm not like them. Is it that refugee that's seeking asylum? God, I'm glad I'm not like them. Is it that gay or transgender person that's still an image bearer of God that you're walking by and you're saying, God, I'm glad I'm not like them? Because I know somebody thinks it. Somebody feels it. And even if you never said it, God is still like, don't forget, you're them. Was it the thief, the gangster, the scammer, the person that was living that life that you left? Is that them? Or is it even that religious person that you just know your doctrine is way better than? It's okay, I'm coming in your house. Who is them? Because it's easy to hop over and claim that tax collector position. It's easy for us to say, you know what, God, that is me in this story, the tax collector. But we got to be really quick to realize we're not too far from the Pharisee. If we don't have our hearts in the sober heart perspective, the sober heart position, it's easy to drift. As if God didn't pick us up out of some of the lowliest, dirtiest places and decide to show us a little bit of mercy. As if he didn't seek us out when we were at the lowest points of our lives and said, you're them. But I got you. But you might have been one of those good girls, good guys. That wasn't me. But if you were one of those, how about the heart, the arrogance, the pride, the conceit? Because you didn't do anything, but your heart wasn't with God. And yet he still had mercy on you. But like I said, that wasn't me. So for me, it had to be real, real. I had to recognize that God was showing me mercy when I was one encounter away from a pregnancy I didn't need. I was one encounter away from STI I didn't need. I was one encounter away from a broken heart. But that's not just me. That's you. One frustrated situationship, one bad decision away, and one more brush with death. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying walk around because you don't want to be super pious that you go to the other extreme. I'm not saying now that you don't, because you don't want to be a Pharisee, oh God, that's just, I'm glad I made it. Today is another day. Oh God, thank you for saving me. Because we can be people of extremes. It's like, I don't want to be a Pharisee, so let me make sure that I also, no, God is showing you grace. He's showing you mercy. But what I am saying is this. Jesus wants us to allow God to do the exalting. The end of the scripture says that the humble will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, go ahead. God will lower you real quick. Real quick. But if you don't have a sober self-assessment, then you miss the opportunities for God to do what he wants to do. It's a beautiful thing to be exalted by God. It's beautiful to see God working in our lives and for us to be in places we never thought we would be. There are situations I've been in that I know I would not have been in without God. There's people I've been able to interact with, serve, work with, that if it were not for the mercy and the grace of God, I would not have, one, had the character to be there, and two, the opportunity to be there. He gives us gifts we couldn't get ourselves. But as a result of being sobered, we can have humble hearts of gratitude, because the second position is a humble heart is a grateful heart. How long does it take you to list what you're grateful for? When you're asked, what are you grateful for? How many things come in your mind about all the problems that go on in your life? Like Mike just talked about a brother who is blind. He's been blind a long time, and yet he overflowed with gratitude. How is it that somebody that's seemingly limited could be so grateful? It's because it's about the disposition of your heart. In our passage, we see the Pharisee thanking God, but I would venture to say that's some shallow gratitude. Our gratitude should not be dependent on somebody else's lack. Our gratitude should not be based off of, well, I'm glad I'm just not in their situation. There should be something in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds that point us to God. I'm grateful that you allow me to breathe today. We got a lot of doctors and soon to be doctors in this building. And one of the things that I've come to embrace as I've, you know, seen all the curse words that they study for class is this. The body is amazing. The intricacy of our bodies and the ways that things interact, and even more, like even more so, the woman to be able to have life. In the way that that life, was that a new mom? But the way that our bodies are made to even be able to sustain another life inside of our lives. And so when you say, I'm grateful for waking up this morning, you don't know how many faculties had to come together and to function throughout the night for you to be able to wake up. And so it's not even just I'm grateful for waking up this morning. I'm grateful that God saw fit to breathe life into me again so that I can have another opportunity to do something, to be different. One of the things that I'm so convicted by and motivated by is our sister Robin. A few years ago, Robin, we didn't know whether or not she would live. And so the day we saw her roll in here, we were grateful that God saw fit to give her, to allow her to keep her life. But the thing that inspires me more than anything is talking to her. She's so grateful. She's grateful to be able to show up earlier on time. She's grateful to be able to sing, because words can come out of her mouth when she thought she would never speak again. And so when we talk about having our hearts in a humble heart position, we talk about having a grateful heart. It's the reality that everything that you get to do is a privilege. If you get to go to work, it's a privilege. Because there's somebody who's like, man, I wish I could get a job. If you get to have friendships, not I have to have friendships, I gotta check on people, I gotta serve these people, I gotta love people. If you get to have friendships, thank God you have somebody that you can go to in the middle of the night and say, man, I'm struggling. And so if you're not grateful, if you have a hard time finding out what you can be grateful for, take a moment and say, God, help me to not be a Pharisee. Because for many of us, it takes us way too long to find five things we're grateful for. Instead of adjusting our hearts, our spiritual antennas, we just keep changing the channel. God, I pray for this. Oh, you didn't come through. Sorry, let me pray for this. God, you're taking too long to give me a clear picture. Let me just change the channel. Let me go. Maybe eventually, if I keep changing the channel, I'll see something more clearly. When really the channel isn't what needs to be changed, it's the position of the antenna. And so what if we aligned our hearts in gratitude? What if instead of being the Pharisee, we were like the tax collector who said, God, have mercy. God, I thank you that even though I know my dirt, because guess what? There's nobody that knows your dirt like you. I don't care how close your closest friend is, there's something you ain't telling. And there's something you're too embarrassed to talk about, and God is like, I still gave you mercy for that. I don't care what it is. God is like, I'm still merciful. I'm still loving. I'm still gracious. But have mercy on me, God. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your mercy. He was sober in knowing he had wronged way too many people. He extorted way too much money. He told too many lies. And so he just dragged himself to the temple just to be able to get to that place where he could say, God, I need you. And usually that's where God meets us. God usually meets us where we say, you know what, I'm on the outskirts, but I need you. And it's not just one time. It's over and over and over again in our lives, because guess what? We be peopling. People be peopling. And a part of peopling is you do stupid stuff over and over and over again. We blow it. We dive headlong into sin and be like, oh, how did I get here? We walk into it and we run away from him. And yet that's where he meets us. You see, the tax collector cried out the very thing that we have through Christ Jesus. See, in this story, this man is a Jew, and so he would not have really known what it meant to be reconciled to God in the way that we do. But it's interesting that in this verse, he cries out for something that's only mentioned one other time in the New Testament, in Hebrews 2:17. He talks about this concept. When he says, have mercy on me, he's alluding to this in Hebrews 2:17. It says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus had to be made like them. And so again, I ask you, who is them in your heart? Because Jesus had to be made like them. The tax collector prayed for something that we have access to and should be grateful for each and every day. Mercy. He beat his chest and he put himself in a position where it was obvious he knew I need it. If you're worshiping with us today or watching on Facebook Live and you don't know where you stand, my desire is for you to recognize that Jesus died for you. And that he wants an opportunity to move from them to we. He doesn't want you to be them anymore. He wants you to be we, us. But if you've been made right with God, it's still time for a heart check. Have you had a sober perspective? Where is your gratitude? Has it been lost because of challenge? Because you haven't been able to get the job you want? You haven't been able to get back on your stride with Jesus? Has it been beat up by frustration? Has it been beat up by your own sin? And now you guilted yourself out, and so you think Jesus is not close enough? You see, as we pray for God to do miraculous things in our lives individually and together, his desire is that we'll be positioned in prayer in a way that we have a sober heart of humility and a sober heart of gratitude. Whatever the case may be, my prayer is for you to be humble and to know that God desires to exalt you, but first you must humble yourself. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. God, I pray that we will be reminded that we are no better than anyone else. God, I pray that as we go out and live our lives, that we don't allow our personal piety to overtake the reality that without Jesus, we would be dead in our sins. Whether they were internal sins or external, we would be dead. God, I pray for the contribution that we're about to give. God, I pray that it's about our hearts and that we don't give simply because we know we're supposed to. And I pray that we don't give simply because we have to. But God, I pray we give because we're grateful and that we know who we are in you. We love you and praise in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.